Well, this morning I want to finish up a series that we've been doing. Had fun with it, but it's also something that I think serious because there are a lot of misunderstandings about different scriptures that or different sayings that are not actually in the scripture, but a lot of people tend to take them as if they are a part of scripture, and that can lead to us making some unwise decisions in our lives. And so we're going to finish up this morning with our series on The Bible Doesn't Say That, and we're going to take on the phrase that we should never question God. There was a child that asked his father how people were born. And so his father said, well, you know, Adam and Eve were created, and then they had babies, and then their babies became adults, and they had babies, and so on, and here we are today. And then the child went to his mother, and he asked her the same question. And she told him, well, we were monkeys, and we evolved to become like we are now. Well, the child ran back to her father and said, Dad, Dad, you lied to me. And his father replied, no, your mom was talking about her side of the family. You know, as a child, I was told by many adults, never question God. Never question God's ways. Why and God were never two words that were to leave my lips in that order. Why God? God was sovereign. God was in control. God was not to be interrogated by little old me or by anyone about anything, period. I was just to be a good soldier. But then things begin to happen in life, and we all encounter things. For example, my father dies when I'm a young boy. Then one of my classmates dies in a car wreck. Then later on in high school, one of my classmates commits suicide, and pretty soon there's this conflicting need, or this conflict. Don't question God, you're told, but at the same time, you're full of these questions about life. The question, why? But always the general response from so many elders and teachers was, God is in control and do not question why. Just be a good soldier. Lord Alfred Tennyson, a great poet, in 1854 wrote a poem called The Charge of the Light Brigade. And he echoes this refrain to be a good soldier when bad things are happening and we just don't understand what's going on. In this poem, he describes these soldiers who are heading into this dangerous battle, into what he calls the Valley of Death. You know, wonder what's on the minds of these soldiers. Did they wonder what they were doing there in the first place? What was going to happen? Why this had to be? And then Tennyson responds in verse like this. He says, forward the light brigade. Was there a man dismayed? Well, not though the soldier knew. Someone had blundered. Theirs not to make reply. Theirs not to reason why. Theirs but to do and die into the valley of death. So from Tennyson we get this popular, though misquoted phrase, ours is not to reason why. Ours is but to do and die. In other words, be quiet, get on with your life, and don't question God. But if you open this book that we read called the Bible, you find that people are questioning God all the time. And what we find is that there are appropriate and beneficial ways for us to question God. But there are also inappropriate and unproductive ways that we question God. So the Bible doesn't say never question God, but the Bible does teach us how to question God. And there's much to learn from the scriptures in this. One thing we're told not to do is not to question God in order to create some lame defense for our own behaviors. For example, Cain kills Abel and God confronts him. And do you remember Cain's reply? Am I my brother's keeper? Not a good way to respond to the creator of the universe. Sarcastically asking questions. God responds, yeah, you don't get it, Cain. And he makes him a fugitive for the rest of his days. Another thing we're told to do is not to question God's cosmic authority and his sovereignty. When Job questioned God, you remember we talked about this some months ago, when Job questioned God to allow, why he was allowing Job to suffer so greatly, the Lord reminded Job, remember he came down in this tornado, the story tells us, with no doubt about his authority over the ways of the universe. It says, then the Lord spoke out of the storm, and he said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. So, not a good idea to question God's cosmic authority or his rule over the universe. But there are at least two places, as we go through the scriptures, two places actually from our heart that we can benefit when we question God. First of all, we question God because we want to understand. We want to grow in wisdom. We're not questioning God's authority, but Lord, help us understand what is happening in life, in my life, or in the life of someone I love. And second, we show in the scriptures that we question God, how long? How long must I wait before my deliverance comes? So I want to take those two questions briefly this morning. The first question is that we are encouraged to ask, if we look through the stories of the Bible, is questioning God so that we can understand. Lord, help me understand. Help me grow in wisdom. It becomes clear that our understanding is very limited and incomplete when compared to the Lord's. The prophet Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 55. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is Isaiah quoting the Lord. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I think we come to understand that fairly quickly in life, that we really don't have it figured out. We really are kind of making it up as we go along. We are in large degree faking it until we make it. And just when we do think we have it figured out, then it seems there's a new twist to our lives. So our ways are not God's ways. But yet we want to know God's ways. We want to know the right way to do things. The chaos is always pushing in our lives, and we want to know how to keep it back, how to create order in our lives. We want to understand. And so what are we to do? Well, if you look in the book of James, James chapter 1, 5 through 6, James writes, if any of you lacks wisdom, I would say that's about every one of us here. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. In other words, if you're asking God, Lord, help me understand, give me knowledge here. It says the Lord will not reproach you. You will not get this sense within from the Spirit reproaching you and saying, well, why are you asking that, you idiot? Instead, James says, you will not be reproached, but answers will be given. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So when we grow in wisdom, through prayer, James tells us. But we're also taught many other ways to grow in wisdom. If we want to understand what's happening in my life, why is this transpiring in my life, or maybe it's in the life of a loved one, and your natural tendency is to ask, why, God? You want to understand. The reason you're asking why is you want to understand. You're not questioning God's ways, but you want to understand, why is this happening, Lord? Show me wisdom. And we get that through praying, James says, but we also get it through reading the scriptures. Wisdom comes when we open our eyes and we turn open the pages of the scripture and we read what it has to say. It's the ancient words of many people who have had encounters with God, and they have shared with us what they learn. Sometimes they learn things the hard way, and we can avoid a lot of difficult times by reading the scriptures. Also, praying without ceasing. Paul tells us this, to pray without ceasing. Every moment, let your mind be in discourse with the loving God, with the Almighty God, the one who created you. Whatever it is that you're involved in at any moment in the day, always bring yourself back to that conversation because the Lord is desiring to speak to us. I'm not saying it will be audible. It will likely not ever be audible, but we have a nudging. We have a sense. We have openings that appear within our lives when we settle in and we begin to listen and then have that conversation with God throughout the day. Meditating. Jacob went out to the field, it says, and meditated to the Lord. We've talked about this at some degree before, that when we do sit quietly and we just begin to not do anything, and we just try to quiet our mind, we realize that there's just this flood of thoughts that are constantly coming into our mind. And all day long, we're just sort of entertaining these thoughts, and some of them we're giving credence to, others we let go on by. But do we really understand just how much junk is coming into our minds and how much we're taking for granted and we're taking at face value instead of sitting quietly, meditating before the Lord and allowing those thoughts to come and then go? Reject those that are assaultive, those that are doing us harm. And we begin to realize when we do this that we can actually, as Paul says, take on the mind of Christ. That our minds begin to make way for the ways of the Lord, as Isaiah says, the mind of Christ. And actually our thinking becomes that of our Lord. And all of this is to bring us greater wisdom so that we might understand, so that we might begin to see and understand more the ways of the Lord and find peace in that. The second way that we find in the scriptures, or at least one of two ways, is to question God, how long must I wait? And this is one that we've probably all asked at some point in our lives. We've been in the midst of a difficult time. Maybe it was a health issue. Maybe it was a suffering of one of our children. Maybe it was a financial difficulty, whatever it was. And we've asked, Lord, how long are you going to allow this to take place? How long until my deliverance comes? And the psalmist cries out more than once, but in Psalm 71, he says, O God, why do you cast us off forever? And sometimes it seems like forever. And then the prophet Habakkuk calls out, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear me? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? That's some pretty serious questioning of God. Of course, most of the time when we read the writings of the prophets also are unabashedly pointing out that we are often the ones complicit in our struggle, in our suffering. Not always, but sometimes we are. There's things we have to get right in our lives. There's things that we have to bring before the Lord to let the Lord straighten out, before complete healing can begin in our minds and our hearts. Not that we should take the blame that doesn't belong to us, but that we should not be too quick to place blame entirely on someone else when it's our responsibility. And when we spend time in prayer and we spend time in scripture and meditating, those things become clearer to us. Because our natural tendency is to put up that defense and project our pain upon someone else. When if we spend some time before the Lord, sometimes light bulbs begin to go on. And we realize, oh, yeah, I did say that, didn't I? Or I did do that, didn't I? And we find that there's some repentance that needs to go on in our life. But regardless, when we find ourselves in a tough spot, a life event that maybe is just emotionally tearing at our spirit, we cry out to God, not so importantly with the question why, but how long will it be until my salvation comes? Lord, when will I find peace again or joy in my life? And this question was asked for centuries. If you read the prophets in the Old Testament, prophets by the people of Israel, whether they were under assault by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, whoever it was, always their question was, how much longer must we wait? And here's the good news. Paul, in preaching about the risen Jesus, says the waiting is over. In your suffering, in your struggle, in your moment of pain, in your confusion, and in your heartbreak, the waiting is over. He quotes the prophet Isaiah, and Paul shares this good word from the Lord. In the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. You see, that was a huge difference when Paul introduced that idea of Christ being our salvation now. Salvation has come. Whatever your difficulty, whatever your struggle, whatever your suffering, whatever your pain, salvation is now. Amen. You can experience the love and the peace and the joy of Christ now. And what is our response to this good news? Paul goes on in that next chapter in 2 Corinthians 7, and he says, therefore, one of his favorite words, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. You see, because God has offered His gift of grace to you through Jesus Christ, then our response is to begin purifying ourselves, to empty ourselves of greed and of envy and of resentment and of hate and of fear and all those things that hold us down and make us miserable. Paul says, let go of those things, and with the Spirit of God empowering you, you will take up your bed and walk spiritually. And we said this last week, there is this constant, dynamic interplay of God's grace and our empowered response that will lead you to a better life. God's grace is always desiring to pour into your life and my life. But we have to have the response. And it's an empowering response. When we respond to that grace, it opens doors and more grace opens into our lives. So there's this always this dynamic that God is waiting for you in prayer and in supplication to ask for more of His grace, and grace pours in as we respond to Him. You know, if anyone had a reason to question God, it was Joseph. Joseph, the son of Jacob, man, he was loyal and so helpful to his father. He was devoted to God as a child. And yet his jealous brothers threw him in a pit to die. And he was pulled out of the pit by slave traders who then sold him into slavery in the house of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt. And man, Joseph saw some very low and painful moments in his life. Many of you know that story. But by God's grace and then Joseph's faithful, empowering response to that grace, Joseph became a very powerful man in the house of Pharaoh. And when Joseph's brothers came to Egypt to escape famine that was happening in their land, they came to ask for food. And suddenly there was this moment that they realized that this man standing before them who was passing out food to the hungry people, they realized that it was their brother Joseph, who they had thrown in the pit many years ago to die out of their jealousy. They suddenly realized this, and they feared for their life. But listen to how Joseph responds to them. Now, Joseph could have said, yeah, who's in the pit now? Huh? He could have caused a lot of damage for his brothers. Boy, don't we want to go there. Don't we want to go there when someone has hurt us, when someone has injured us. But listen to what Joseph says. He says to them what Jesus actually says to us in the New Testament. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he assured them and spoke kindly to them. A great example of why ultimately it's not the best question to ask God is not, why is this happening? But Lord, help me understand why this is happening. Because we don't see the long picture. Bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. But we don't see the long picture. Joseph finally saw the long picture at that moment. And he realized, oh, God was taking this terrible thing that God didn't cause and making something good out of it. How quickly we are to go to God and blame God and say, why are you letting this happen to me? Rather than saying, Lord, show me the big picture. Help me to understand. Give me patience. That I might see how this plays out. How, Lord, you're going to take an evil and an awful situation and you're going to transform it by your grace into something life-giving to others. This is the now but the not yet nature of the kingdom of God. And I want to close with this. This is an important part of our Christian experience, an important part of our relationship with Christ. There is a now but not yet reality to the presence of God in our life. God is now. He's present in our suffering. But we have not yet fully seen how he's going to fully transform us or our enemies or our world through our moment of suffering into some meaningful goal or some meaningful good. Christ has come into the world. He is now, but yet he is not fully yet in the world. And so Christ, as we say in the season of Advent, is always coming into our life. He's coming more and more. And so the Scriptures encourage us, and I want to encourage you this morning that as myself, one who has suffered, to you who have suffered great loss and disappointment in your life, to proclaim these words with Paul and with the prophet Isaiah. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We're to believe in that. We're to trust in the God who makes that promise and to trust that that God will deliver, even as we appropriately ask God to give us wisdom to understand and give us patience as we wait. Let's pray together. Father, many of us in our lives have asked why. But Paul tells us, or James tells us, to ask that question out of a position of faith and not out of a platform of doubt. Not why in accusing God, but Lord, show me why that I might understand what's happening. And then to ask you, our dear Father, how long must we wait? Teach us to ask from a position of faith, from a position of trust, that your grace might flow into us and give us peace and patience and understanding as we wait upon the coming of the Lord. And we pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.